Oh, please take your seats. And may the Lord do exactly what we've just sung in our hearts. Now, have you ever been to London in the rush hour and been on the tube? You know, when you get to the barriers, there's this kind of big crush as people are trying to get through. I wonder if you've ever seen people who, you know, the person in front of them gets something wrong with their ticket, or their Oyster card hasn't been topped up. And, you know, they don't get through the barrier, and the person bumps into them. Oh, come on, can't you get it right? Oh, and there's this rage. They've lost like 3 seconds of their life. Perhaps you've sat in front of the computer waiting and waiting for it to do. Well, you told it 2 minutes to do that, and it's just thinking and thinking. And you want to scream, or is it, you try shaking it as if that's going to help. Or perhaps it's the traffic lights. The light goes green, the person in the car in front doesn't pull away. They just sat there. It's so annoying. Won't they move? Oh, you're going on a long journey with the kids. They're in the back seat. They say, are we there yet? Yeah. God, children have got a real problem with patience, haven't they? Oh, it's a good thing we're grown up. I prayed at the start of this week, Lord, teach me patience. And I tell you what, it's a risky thing to pray. And at one point we lost our cat for a whole day. There were tears. We had a picture up on Lost Pet websites. Half of my football team were either helping or had offered to help seeking her out in the dark. And she came back just after dark, just after we'd given up looking. Now, I know it's not just me who finds patience hard. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and today, patience. And those examples, the tube barriers, or the computer, or the car, they're fun, aren't they? And as long as you don't get into any road rage, or you don't pick up your computer and smash it on the floor, well, they're not really serious examples. But our lack of patience is often of real importance. Patience is sometimes harder with those who you're closest to, isn't it? So with my dad, I get frustrated with him and shorter with him much faster than with other people, especially if it's about using the computer. And it's almost like I start the conversation frustrated and annoyed with him. And with my wife, Sam and I were moving a sofa, and one of us was lifting each end. It was quite late at night and we were tired. And of course, we weren't lifting and moving at the same time, exactly the same way. And we got frustrated with each other. It is much easier to know what you're thinking than what someone else is thinking. And we forget that. And we become impatient. Do you find that? Impatience, it can affect our closest relationships. But it's also there in the most important parts of life, isn't it? Like the teenager who wants a relationship and starts going out with someone completely unsuitable. And it's not just teenagers. Christians willing to compromise and date someone who doesn't share their Christian faith. There are those who are trying and failing to have kids. There are those who have health problems where nothing seems to progress. It drags on and on. I was talking to someone whose husband has dementia. And she was saying, sometimes it's not him, but when she goes to the nursing home, the really loud lady who always sits next to her drives her mad. Not to mention the tests of your patience that I'm sure parenting must bring. I've not faced it myself, but even when I'm out and about, I see people losing it with their kids. All of us, at times, will have our patience tested. And that's a good word, isn't it? Because when our patience is tested, we are tested. And we can fail that test by getting angry, but also by responding with emotional manipulation, or by throwing in the towel too quickly and giving up. There are loads of ways to respond to a test of patience in the wrong way. So I hope that you'll join with me and pray, Lord, teach me patience. Will you do that? In this talk, I'm going to say what patience is, how we grow in it, and then try to expand quite a bit on what the Bible means by patience. So here is a definition. What is patience? I looked it up. Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. And I think most people think of that as a good thing. Patience is a virtue. But actually, to make this Christian patience, I want to add a reason. Christian patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious, because we trust God and because we see people more as God sees them. So, I want us to see that Christian patience is really bound up with our faith, our trust in God. I read some very funny suggestions from the world of how we might help ourselves with patience, from the instant suggestions like stop, count to 10, or just breathe slowly, to some more long-term sort of patience training tactics, like take 100 coins, scatter them, and then pick them up slowly at an even pace and stack them neatly into even piles. Or take a book with about 150 pages and put a small dash on the corner of every page at an even speed. Or even count out loud slowly for 10 minutes. 1, 2, 3, can you imagine? Now, I find those quite funny suggestions. And it's worth thinking through, actually, how the value of training, of practicing to be patient, like a mental gym workout. Actually, at the men's breakfast yesterday, someone whose job it is to help people to change was telling me, it's no good just thinking something, you need to do something different. But I think my slight amusement at those ways of growing your patience is because on their own, they are not going to help. They're not going to go deep enough. You see, a Christian should have a patient heart. And God the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts to change us so that we have a more patient heart. The way that we grow in patience, just like all Christian growth, isn't just by commands, do this, do that, don't do the other. No, all throughout the New Testament we are taught to admit our failings, to confess them to God, to find forgiveness through Jesus. And then from there, 100% certain that forgiveness, that acceptance from God is already ours. After that, to seek to live how God wants and to ask Him for His help as we try to please Him in every way. And that may involve some training. That is the method that we see here in Colossians chapter 3. So it starts, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Do you see how deep it is? Your heart and your mind. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. It is absolutely certain. Put to death, therefore, and He gives a big list of bad things. And then verse 12. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. And see how this is rooted in our faith. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That is how we change as Christians. We see our lack of patience, we confess it to God, we know we are completely and totally forgiven, we're accepted. And then, from there, we seek help from Him for that deep change. So what does the Bible mean by patience? Well, at least four things, actually. And following some very, very helpful material from this book, which goes through all the fruit of the Spirit, and we've got some copies on the bookstall, I'm going to take us through four of the big ones. big things that the Bible means when it talks about patience. And in each case, I'm going to give you a biblical character, an example of that kind of patience to help us to remember. So here's the first one. Long-suffering. When the Bible says patience, sometimes it means long-suffering as a victim. So the example for this is Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament, you may know, he had a multicoloured coat. He was outrageously beaten up and sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was taken away from his family. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was unfairly then put into prison. He was unfairly forgotten about and left in prison for years. All the while, over the course of many years, he entrusted himself to God, suffering patiently. Here we're focusing on showing patience when provoked unjustly. And in a situation when you're sort of weak and powerless, and justice is the key issue, this kind of patience suffers injustice. You might imagine the Christian who's provoked by colleagues at work. Maybe it's practical jokes, or perhaps they repeatedly suffer because of office politics, or they get caught up in organisational power plays. This patience is seen when you're the powerless and weak party, when you are provoked. And long-suffering is the kind of patience which enables you to suffer under this mistreatment without growing bitter or resentful. Now, long-suffering isn't weakness. This is not an attitude where we say, I'm okay with being abused and mistreated. No, this is strength. Strength to stand up to a situation which is unjust. Strength to keep going as you entrust yourself to God. This patience may, in many ways, really look like resilience. Joseph is our example. He was weak. He entrusted himself to God in the face of this unjust treatment from others. Are you patient like that? Or do you find yourself clamouring for justice, complaining, writing letters, fighting your case, shouting louder and louder? Perhaps you just write the letters in your head and you don't send them. But inside, you get bitter. Friends, there will never be complete justice in this life. When we suffer, we need to remember God's justice and his faithfulness. Peter writes, "To those who suffer according to God's will, you should commit yourselves to your faithful Creator and continue to do good." See, we have a faithful God, and our trust in him will help us to be patient when provoked. That's the first kind of patience. The second is also long-suffering, but this time it's where we are the ones in a position of power. So the example for this is Jesus. Jesus when he faced opposition. Think about it. As Jesus taught, and things like the Pharisees accused him of doing the miracles he did through evil power. His mother, Mary, and his brothers came and they demanded he stop teaching and come home and get some food. Or at his arrest, Jesus could have called upon legions of angels to come and to defend him against this ridiculous arrest squad, not to mention at his trial. All throughout, Jesus was in a position of great power. He could have struck back. He could have responded swiftly with a retaliation. He could have punished or put down in some way. Very, very easy. This kind of patience, long-suffering, when we have power, follows in the way of Christ and the way of God. He was patient. God is slow to anger. Patients need this when their patience is constantly tested by suffering through ill health. Parents need it when their children are constantly testing them over and over again. You might need it in a social situation if you find that you have power, that you choose not to retaliate and put someone down. And this will indeed also include physical power, so men particularly, where you're provoked and you could instantly respond physically. This kind of long-suffering shows itself under provocation by restraint and control. Now, this doesn't rule out honest conversation. Of course, you question your child about whether they're doing their best. But we never discipline our kids in anger. We are patient. We don't show an eagerness or delight to punish, no matter who the person is. Someone only recently said to me that it was only by God's mercy changing them that they don't still have fits of anger and rage. And so I want to say a special word to you if you are very bad at losing your temper, if you often hit out in anger, either physically or verbally. You need to control your anger and not let it control you. Now, it could be you or it could be someone close to you. But here are some scary statistics. 1 in 4 women in England and Wales experiences domestic violence. And women who come to speak to the police are assaulted 35 times on average before they come forward. If this is you, you need help. So come and speak to me. Now, it's not a problem about which you'll be rejected, but it is important to get help. Jesus teaches that a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, it comes from the heart. Growing in patience will inevitably mean a lot more than simply trying to control your behavior. And there is help available. Now, if that's not you, please remember that we can respond powerfully and impatiently in non-physical ways as well, like the silent treatment or other emotional manipulation. We all have room to grow in our patience. We need to be long-suffering when we have power. That's the second type. The third type of patience is bearing with. And here the focus is on people and their weaknesses and their failings. And again, this time Jesus is our example, this time focusing on him with his disciples. You can imagine, can't you? The disciples were really slow learners. And Jesus must have been really tested. They were with him for 3 years. They saw him teaching and healing. They saw him feed 5,000 people, walk on water, and not just heal people, but at some points even raise people from the dead. And yet they were so slow to understand, so thick in some ways. And Jesus was very patient. He didn't blame them or hit out at their shortcomings, but he gently taught them. He bore with them, bearing with. And this is the kind of patience, actually, that we need to have with ourselves, as well as with others. Yeah, we do need to be patient with ourselves, as we bear with our own weakness. I bet the disciples did the same testing over and over and over again, coming back and back again. And Jesus bore with them. I think we see a kind of kindness and a certain type of mercy in the way he treated them. This kind of patience always involves forgiveness, just like our verses in Colossians said. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, you'll know, people who try our patience in this way, they don't do it on purpose. There are the small things, like when people chew really loudly when they're eating their food, or the big things, like living and loving someone with dementia. They're not doing things on purpose, but we need to bear with them. And the key to bear with someone is to be forgiving as the Lord forgave you. To think about how difficult you were, and yet the Lord's great love meant that he forgave you. So you love and you forgive and you bear with others. But I say that, and you know what? And I've been trying really, really hard this week. That's really hard. In the heat of the moment, to say to yourself, love them more, love them more. It's hard. And actually what I've found is exactly what I said before, that it's only really after the moment where I've been impatient and I stop and I confess my sin to God. I talk to him about how I know I'm a sinner, that he's forgiven me. And though I must try his patience a lot as well, I ask him to forgive me and to give me a greater love and a more forgiving spirit with the person who I'm struggling to be patient with. Help me to bear with them. It often happens after the time. I then also apologize to the person and say I shouldn't have said what I said or done what I done. That's the third type of patience, bearing with. The final type of patience is waiting. And the focus here is waiting on God. And our example is Abraham. See, back when we hear about Abraham in the Old Testament, the very first thing we see him do is God sends him out and sends him to set out on a journey. And at the start, he doesn't know where he's going. He looks to God and he waits on him. Now, Abraham is the great father of the faith. He's held up to us as an example for his faith in God, but I want to draw particular attention to his waiting, because he really did have to wait a lot and a long time to see God do what he promised. More than 25 years, in fact. God promised him many descendants, and he and his wife were getting older and older. Did Abraham get impatient? Well, yes, he did, and he made mistakes, but he kept waiting on God, and sometimes that was because God brought him back. When he took his eye off the ball, God forced him to and helped him to wait on him once again. When people are facing health problems and they just drag on and on, it looks like there's no way forward at all. The real question of patience in their suffering, I think, isn't with the doctor or with yourself, but with God. What is he doing? Why is he allowing this? And very often we don't have an answer. I heard a story once of an open sea swimmer who was swimming the channel, all 21 miles of it. She'd trained hard, she was ready for the task. But about halfway across the channel, the current was strong and a sea fog descended, visibility got low. She became more and more discouraged. Eventually, not seeing through the fog, she gave up. She signalled to the boat and climbed in to warm up and to recover. And as they got to the shore, they realised that they were only a few hundred yards away. And she was gutted. She said, "Of course, although I was exhausted, if I'd have known how close the shore was, of course I'd have carried on. I could have made it." And patience with God can feel like that, can't it? It would be so easy if we knew just where the end was, or that it was just round the corner. And that cross-channel swimmer is used as a motivational story to get people, keep going, keep going. But the problem with that is that we don't know where the end is, and it's probably not just a few hundred yards away. And we don't even know sometimes where God is taking us. That's where it comes down to faith. Remember I said Christian patience is bound up with faith? Do you trust that God is taking you somewhere good? He is good. He is love, and he loves you. And then there's the patience part. Are you willing to get there in his timing, not yours? Or do you take matters into your own hands because he's too slow and you don't like it his way? Sometimes people subconsciously will cut a deal with God. They'll say, "I'll go your way for a time, as long as you deliver after a month or a year or however long." Real waiting on God trusts him for the destination and the timing. And even with all his failings, Abraham is our example of waiting on God. God's will for you is that you grow in patience. Firstly, to be long-suffering when you're in a position of more weakness, like Joseph. Also, long-suffering if you're in a position of power, like Jesus was. He longs that we would grow in patience, that we bear with others in their failings, like Jesus with his disciples. And that you would wait patiently on God and his timing, like Abraham did. I'm going to pray that God would help us with that. Gracious Father, we say simply to you, sorry. We are impatient, and it comes from our hearts. Forgive us because of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us and change our hearts, that we would love others and trust you, so that we would be patient people, for your glory. Amen.